Good morning. This morning I'm going to be talking about, you can see the topic up here behind me, and we're going to talk about the work of the church, and specifically we're going to talk about orphan homes. And of course, this is a subject that I'm kind of close to. And so we're going to take a look at the work of the church. This is not something that I've ever preached on before. And the reason I think it's important to preach on it, to talk about it, is for us to understand some terms that you might hear. And so we're going to talk about those terms in a few minutes and make sure we look at them, that we see things as God wants us to see them, but also that as a church that meets here at Oak Grove, that we only limit ourselves to what God has limited us to, and that we also only do what God has authorized us to do. And I think that's really important. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 11, it says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who speaks actual words of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, in that text, what Paul is saying is, speak only the things that God speaks. And he's talking about service, so he's not just talking about speaking the things that God speaks. He's also talking about only serve and do the things that God speaks. Has authorized us to do. And what this might sound like, too, is it might sound like this. We don't have the rights, we don't have the freedom to change immersion into sprinkling. We don't have the right to change the name of the church to some name that's not even mentioned in the Bible. We don't have the right to change the plan of salvation to faith only without any of the other things that God has put in his plan of salvation. We don't have the right to take the mission of the church, which is the saving of souls, and turn that into entertainment for people. We don't get to change the way the music is set up in the Lord's church, to add instruments to it. We don't have the right to omit the Lord's Supper, to not even take it at all. We don't have the right to change the pattern of the work of the church, to make it some work that we would like to do, because we just want to do it, and we want to be what Christ wants us to do. But did God really authorize us to do it? And understanding in all of that, that Christ purchased the church with his blood. And this church is a church in which he is the head of. And if we respect that, I think we can find the things that God wants us to do in the work. But if you believe any of those things that I just mentioned, if you believe any of those type of things, most of the religious world is going to push back on you. Some of the religious world will even hate you for saying some of those things, believing some of those things. They just will. It doesn't take much time talking with people to experience that. The truth might also be that if we're hard-pressed and we look in the scriptures, we might not find any detail about the church and its work and its makeup and its organization that hasn't been abused or changed by some religious group in our country. You'd be hard-pressed to find a single detail, whether it's worship or work, any of those type of things, that hasn't been changed from God's pattern to something different than God's pattern. And this should make us really sad. It should make us sad that this is the case in this world. It should also scare us a bit, I think. And the reason I think it should scare us a little bit is because we ought to make very certain that we're not one of those groups that has changed God's word and doing things as a group here at Oak Grove that are not authorized in God's word. It should cause us to point a finger back at ourselves and look at his word and study it. I read this week, in studying and preparing for this lesson, that ideas do not walk around by themselves. Ideas do not walk around by themselves. And I would go on to add that religious ideas do not walk around by themselves. They're inside of us. They come from our prejudice, our backgrounds, all the things we've experienced. But just because those ideas are there and within us does not mean that they line up with God's word. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 26, we read these words, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all people, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purposes of God. And that's what Paul told them. And so as we look today at this idea, and specifically the idea, can the church support different organizations to do the work of the church? We're kind of going to talk about these things. And I'm not saying that in how I've prepared this or looked at this that I This is something perfect. Okay, so I want you to have patience with me as we walk through these things, the best way that I've figured out to this point how to talk about them and get started having conversations about them. But if I say something that is amiss, if I say something that is wrong, I would ask that you come and talk to me. And if I have said something wrong, I will repent of that and I will change it here in front of all of you. And so I want to encourage you to do that. So as we go through, I'm going to talk a little bit about history because that's important. Not to get away from the Bible, but just because I think history will help us understand some of the terms we're going to talk about. In the 1940s, 1950s, even back as the late 30s, and if you read through the history of the church, and there's lots of histories of the church that you can go read, there were some issues that divided men and women in the churches of Christ. And it was something that was really ugly at times. And to be fair, ugly on both sides. Just because people who were supposed to act like Christians didn't act like Christians. They were just real ugly toward each other. But the foundational question at that time and the struggle for them was, what is the relationship between the Church of Christ, a group of God's people that can work together, and the relationship with them and different organizations and different institutions? And that became a really hot topic. If you read most of the literature during the 1940s, 1950s, 1960s, there were a few major topics that stood out, major issues of those times. But really, those tentacles are still out there. They're all around us in the religious world and within the churches of Christ. The orphan home was one of those major issues. Colleges and schools became a major issue as well, and other things. So what are the relationships between those institutions, like an orphan home, a college, a university, and the Church of Christ? And the question then needs to be asked, should there be a relationship between those institutions and the Church of Christ, like here at Oak Grove? Should there be a relationship between those things, those organizations? Should the Church of Christ, like here at Oak Grove, be supporting those organizations through our collected treasury that we take together to do the work of the church? Should Oak Grove be supporting these organizations? That's the question that was asked. It was the question that was asked all around the country at this time. And there were groups of people who said yes. The local churches, like what we have here, yes, you should support those organizations from the church treasury. Those churches, or the folks who made them up, they became known as what we would call institutional churches of Christ. And the reason they were called institutional churches of Christ is because they supported and gave money to an institution to do a work. Now, there were folks on the other hand in some of those churches who said, no, we don't think churches should be doing that. And those churches became known as non-institutional churches of Christ. Those terms are still used today. And we might use them. I've used them to identify different groups of people within the Church of Christ. So if you've heard one say, well, that church is an institutional church of Christ, or that church over there, that's a non-institutional church of Christ. That is what those terms were. That's still what they are today. Now, this morning we're going to talk about the orphan's home. And I'm doing that simply because I think it's one of the easier ways to start teaching on this. Because if you're not careful, in my library I have thousands of books. And I have hundreds and hundreds of books just on this. And so it's very easy, I think, for us to go down all kinds of rabbit holes and trails if we're not careful. So let's look at the orphan homes and the controversy that goes along with it. By doing this, we'll at least understand the difference between institutional and non-institutional. And I know there's some hesitancy because those aren't really Bible words. You're not going to read the word institutional or non-institutional describing a church in the New Testament. But what we will have described is churches who are in error, believing certain doctrines, and churches who aren't believing those doctrines. That principle still is true. And there is still a problem that the root of these terms, and it revolves around authority and what we can and cannot do as a local group of God's people. So as we talk about the orphan home and whether or not the church should be supporting it from its treasure or not, I want us to first understand what the issue was originally. What was the original issue amongst the churches of Christ? And so, and by doing that, I want to look at the negative view and look at what the issue was not, and then we'll touch on what it was, at least when it started. Okay, what was the issue? As you can read up here behind me, the issue was never whether or not orphans could be cared for. That was never the issue. If you look at James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit the orphans, the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained or unspotted from the world." So James is telling us that if we want to have pure and undefiled religion, that we should be concerned about people who are in need, people who don't have enough, whether it's food or clothes or family or support. We should be concerned about people in need. Now, I don't believe that those are the only things that make up pure and undefiled religion. But James gives us those two as part of pure and undefiled religion. Now, secondly, sorry that you can't read that for some reason. Robbie can help me. I must have hit a key or a button or something.
16:9 verses 4:3, I think. Keep going, I'll get it.
Okay, Robbie will get it. I know I put it on 4:3 because I've done this before. All right, there, I think we got it now. All right, it was not about even who cared about the orphans more, because that, when you look at the debates, and they debate this back and forth, there were a lot of things said. And it was handled really ugly on both sides, but you would hear things like the non-institutional folks, the ones that won't support this from their treasury, they don't care about orphans. And things would be said like, if you put an orphan on the door of a Church of Christ who doesn't support these institutions, they'll just leave it there. They won't take care of it. Ridiculous things like that. They would say those things, which wouldn't even be true. I even have a story about one preacher, and he was studying with someone who held the opposite view. They believe that churches should support this. And he said, "Well, y'all just don't care about orphans. You guys just hate orphans." And the preacher's like, "Yeah, you know what? I got up this morning and I ate one for breakfast." And it was like, and the guy didn't even know what to do. But he did realize that his exaggeration was just that. He got to see that that's the exaggeration. He's doing the same thing. He's making a general exaggeration that wasn't true at all. And so that's not what the issue was. It was never that one group cared more about orphans than the other group. It wasn't that way. Now, the next part was whether or not the church had the responsibility to care for orphans. This was not the original issue. It became the issue, but it wasn't the issue originally. And so a lot of groups just at one point in time, a lot of them just assumed it was okay to support orphan homes from the treasury. That wasn't really an issue for them. Well, what was the issue then? I'm going to put this up. So we have here that on the right, you have this little box that says the work that needs to be done. And then you have orphans. And whatever that work was, it would include some of these things. There might be more things than this. But you can see here, shelter, clothes, food, love, medicine, a type of support system for them. That was the need, right? And so you have that. That's the work that needs to be done. Now, over here on the left, as badly as this looks and generic as this looks, we have individual churches. That's what these circles meant. I didn't label them. I should have. But those are individual churches, like the church at St. James, the church at Oak Grove, the church at Kirkwood. These are those churches, right? And so there was a work to be done, and you have churches that would do that work. So you have the churches on the left that need to do the work, or some believed, and then on the right you have the work and the orphans that need to be cared for. Now, in between, as you can see here, what was added between them was an institution, an organization. And that institutional board, in almost all cases, not in every case, but in almost all cases, there would be an institution, there would be an organization, kind of like a board of directors. And most of the time, that would be an elder from this church or an elder from that church. And it would be a whole bunch of elders meeting in this little group, then who would then take the money that churches sent them and then give it and take care of the orphans. Well, churches looked at this and they said, "Wait a second. Where do we read about that in the Bible? That the church would give money to some other group of elders in some other capacity, and then that group of men would then go and give the money to the orphans. Where do we read that?" And they said, "Well, that's a problem." And there were men who would say, "That's a problem." We can't support institutions like this. We can't support organizations like this. It's something different from the Lord's church. It's different than the local body of Christ. And so the churches, though, some would send their money to this board, and the board of directors would oversee that all the needs would be taken care of by these orphans. And that was originally what the issue was all about. So if you read all the history and the literature, that was what the issue was originally. And so the problem then became, some churches would say, we don't see that in our Bibles. We don't see any examples of that in our scriptures that the church did that. And they would claim that there's no New Testament authority. There's no right for us to do that. In Matthew chapter 21, in verses 23 through 27, I want you to read this with me because I think it's kind of the bottom line without being spoken of as the bottom line, but it is. When Jesus entered, talking about Jesus here, he entered the temple area. The chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus responded and said to them, I will ask you one question, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Verse 25, the baptism of John, what was its source, from heaven or from men? And they began considering the implications among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, then why do you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. And he said, neither am I going to tell you by what authority I do these things. So Jesus had them backed in a corner. Did it come from heaven or did it come from men? And so there were people that would say, we don't have any authority from that. We know where it came from. It didn't come from God. It's not in his word. There's no example of it. We know that that type of thing didn't come from God. So they said, we're not going to do it. We're not going to participate in that. And so when it comes to everything that we believe and everything we practice, we need to ask this question. Did it come from God? Can we read about it in the scriptures? Can we find an example of it, an inference, anything that tells us this is how God wants us to do it? Or did it come from our own thinking? Did it come from our own prejudice? Did it come from our own backgrounds? And we have to be very careful that it doesn't come from our own wisdom. We think our plan might be better than God's plan. And we may not even mean to do that, but that's what we do. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is inspired by God. It's beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now notice verse 17. So that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. Wouldn't it be reasonable to think if God wanted us to do it this way, to take care of needy orphans, wouldn't he have given us directions that way to do it? Well, we see nothing in Scripture for us to say this is the way that God wanted it to be done. Now, if something's a good service, if it's a good work, we'll find authority for it. It'll be there. But if it's not, then we have to question ourselves. Is the authority that we are giving ourselves from God, or is it from men? Now, we do find New Testament authority for things in the Scriptures about the work of the church. There is outlines for us, and we'll get to those in just a minute. But my question to you is, if you're thinking through this, I want to ask you, where do we find New Testament authority for a board made up of Christians from different places overseeing the work of the local church? And I want to encourage you to go try to find it. But if it's not there, then we have to abandon that idea. We have to abandon a board of directors to oversee the work of the church. Now, I want to take just one moment and talk about a few of the arguments that people during this time made, because they too claimed, well, we have authority. They didn't say authority was not important, but they did claim some things. Now, the first one of these was expediency. They claimed that James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 was a general command, right? And so it's general. So how to do that command was up to you to do. It was up to the churches. You can go fulfill that command however you wanted to and then be okay with God. And so they would claim we have a required commandment in James chapter 1, verses 27. God wants us to do that. He didn't tell us how to do it. So he didn't give us a specific way to do it. So we can just go do it any way we want. The specifics then would be left up to the church. The people who opposed this, though, they weren't objecting to the methods that were used. They were objecting to the organization that was used. Now, it was, we aren't going to send our money to that organization and then let them do the work. Okay? It was, should we create a separate institution to do that work? And they didn't want that. They didn't want that part of that. The non-institutional people said, no, we're not going to do that, have that separate part. Now, the expediency argument is a completely different realm. We're not going to get into it. But that was one of the arguments that they made. Although when you look at James chapter 1, there's a lot of words that are used in James chapter 1 that give us an idea that he's not speaking to the church, that he's speaking to an individual. The second argument that was often made was called in loco parentis. Okay? And so I put that up there for you. And in loco parentis is Latin as I understand it, and it means in place of parents. And so that was the argument that they made. So first it was expediency, and then they went to this argument. But there was a big problem with this argument, or became a big problem with this argument. Their argument was that the orphan home would provide the orphan with the same things their parents would have given them. Food, shelter, clothing, support, love, all of those type of things. And that led to this idea that if the church can help the original home, then why can't the church help the restored home? And so then they began to call the orphan home the restored home. Although when you go to an orphan home, it doesn't look anything like a restored home. But that was their argument. And so the big issue then, and where that argument fell completely apart, was let's just say that the original home is under consideration, and a Roman Catholic family has two parents that die, a child was left as an orphan. Can the local church support a Catholic family? Regardless of the answer now, some would have said, yeah, we can do that. But you see where it was leading, right? Those Catholic children were taken and placed in a Catholic orphan home. Then local churches of Christ, where would they be sending their money? To a Catholic orphan home. And so that argument fell completely apart because it was very easy to say, we're not going to send our money to a Catholic organization, a Catholic home. We know they're not teaching the truth. We're not going to send our money there in order for them to support the orphans that go there. So that argument fell apart fairly quickly. It wasn't even debated, that argument, very much longer after that. People thought through that and said, this is the logical conclusion of believing, and that's a reason. That's authority. And it wasn't. So that argument fell apart. Those were the two most common arguments that were made in support of these organizations and these institutions. But neither really provide for the setup that people did. But then what happened was this. Some people brought out another question, and I think this is probably the most important question, and it shifted the issue just a little bit. The issue shifted from an institutional board to something else. It sounded like this. Should local churches of Christ, like this one at Oak Grove, support orphan homes with the orphans in them from all kinds of backgrounds, whether they are Christian or not, with the money from the local church treasury? That became the question. Should Christians support these orphans with money from the church treasury regardless of what the arrangement is? And then what became the focus was the idea that we call limited benevolence. Now, limited benevolence basically means benevolence is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 13. It's talking about the idea of a marriage relationship and the goodwill of the husband to the wife, right? But the idea of benevolence means goodwill, right? Doing something good for someone. So what the argument then becomes is that there is an idea that our giving to people is limited in some capacity. And so that's what people began to talk about. So limited benevolence simply means that the churches are giving their money to those in need, and that is limited to Christians. So then people started studying the scriptures and putting that together. And the idea was the local church, like here at Oak Grove, they can't just give money to anyone out of our treasury. And so what we do read about in the New Testament, and we find lots of examples of, is that churches give money to needy people. But there was a pattern to that giving. There was a pattern that was showed over and over again. In fact, it's shown in every single example of the church giving to the needy. Okay? Now, we never see an example of a church giving money to non-Christians. If it's there, I haven't found it. And someone noticed this. And so they started. Instead of focusing on the institution, the focus was, should we be even doing it in the first place, regardless of whether we do it through an organization or not? And so the question then came, well, those orphan homes, they serve all kinds of orphans. Should we then give to an organization from the church treasury to help all people, even those who aren't Christians? So this is an argument about what the church can do. And if the individual wants to take some of their own money, or a lot of their own money, and give it to an orphan home, I'm not sure that anyone would have an argument with that. Now, we would have to decide whether that's being a good steward with God's money. That's the first principle, and whether or not it's sin. But if it's not any of those two things, then I don't think there would be any argument whatsoever if an individual wanted to go and do that. You can do whatever you want with your own money. Now, Peter makes this clear in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. When Peter was rebuking Ananias, he said, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the proceeds of that land? And while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control?" You can do whatever you want as long as those two principles are met. You're being a good steward, and you're not committing to something that is sinful. So two principles that guide that. But what we're talking about is money from the church treasury. Do we have authority? Do we have the right to take that money and give it to an institution like an orphan home so they can take care of the needs of orphans? Now let's look at a few passages, and we'll let the lesson be yours this morning. We'll start in the book of Acts, start in chapter 2 with me, and I want you to go and read these. I'll put them up on the board for you. Okay, here's Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, and it says, "All the believers were together, had all things in common, and they would sell their property and possessions and share them with all to the extent of anyone had need." Now notice who it's talking about there in verse 44. He says, "And all believers." So he's talking about believers sharing with those who had need among them. Now take a look at Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. It says, "And the congregation." Now who's the congregation? It's a local group, like this one. "And those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them." Now, who are we talking about here? Needy people among them. We're talking about believers, Christians, those who are part of a congregation. And then at the end, they distributed to each as had need. Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. Now, there were widows that were not being taken care of. And at this time, the disciples were increasing in number. Notice who it's talking about. "A complaint developed on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because the widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Instead, brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit of wisdom, that we may put you in charge of this task." What task are they talking about? Talking about an emergency situation where widows needed food and they were to take care of it. But notice who was supposed to do that. Brothers and sisters, disciples of Christ. In Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, "Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and indicated by the Spirit that there would definitely be a severe famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And to the extent that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And they did this, sending it with Barnabas and Saul to the elders." Now, this is important because this has all of the parts in there that God wants us to do when we give to need. There was going to be a famine. There was a church that had need. They couldn't take care of them. So by Paul and Barnabas, they send it to the elders, the disciples, a contribution. They're going to go relieve something, a need. And so they go and do that. And they get it to the elders. Why would they give it to the elders? Wouldn't the elders know who was in need and be able to properly distribute? I think that's probably a good conclusion. Romans chapter 15 says, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem." Now Paul's talking about this here. And in this case, There's a couple more passages we're going to look at that all deal with this same contribution. It's mentioned in different places. But notice this. "I'm going to Jerusalem serving the" who? "Serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to do them to a service also in material things." What were they going to serve? It wasn't spiritual things here. It was physical things, material things, things they would have need of. They were going to take care of those things. But saints were doing it, and saints were doing it for other saints. Now, 1 Corinthians 16, talking about the same contribution, notice what is said. Now concerning the collection for the saints. What do we do every first day of the week? We take a collection from the saints. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are to do as well. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that there are no collections need to be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you approve, I will send them with letters to take your gift to Jerusalem. That's what they were going to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, another text. Now notice the first part, for it is superfluous me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. The exact same thing that we're talking about in the last two. Same event here. And now notice what he says, that the previously promised generous gift. You see, they had a problem. They were kind of slow getting that gift put together. They were having trouble collecting it, not as fast maybe as Paul wanted them to. But he says, get this done, so there's not a collection when I get there, and make sure that this ministry of the saints, it's a ministry, a work of the saints for saints. All right, now, in this slide, what you're going to see is that I'm going to just outline it for you here. Churches can help other churches in need. We saw this. Verses 27 through 30, chapter 11, 27 through 30. Okay? And then churches can help individual preachers. Now, if you want to write that down, you can go read it. Paul was in need, and we see there that a church helped them. Individual Christians can help Christians in need. We see that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. Churches can help their own members. That's what we saw in Acts chapter 4, which we read, verses 34, 35. And individuals can help those that are Christians and those that are not Christians. Now, I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 6 real quick. This is probably one of the places that people will take you as a way to say, like, we should help everybody. The church should help everybody. But I want you to read Galatians chapter 6 and just a few verses here with me. Beginning in verse 6. I don't believe I have this up. We'll go back. All right. So chapter 6. The one who is taught the word of God is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his own flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Now notice this verse. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, one of the important things about this is when we read those words that Paul wrote to the Galatians. Now, he says in verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap, right? If we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, now what is Paul telling us? He's teaching us that he's including himself. Was Paul a member of the church of Galatia? No. But he's saying, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. What that tells us is that Paul's not a part of the church of Galatia. He's not talking to a church. Paul is saying, you go do that. You do good to all men. You go do it. John, you go do it. Steve, you go do it. Josh, you go do it. Dennis, you go do it. That's what he's saying. You go do good to all men. I'm going to go do that too. I think that's important. We can't miss that fact, that Paul includes himself in this, in the we part of it. Now, when we read every passage about benevolence, and we just went through all of them, okay? Now, there's other things the church can do as far as work, edification, teaching, those things. We're not talking about that right now. But when we're talking about those who are in need, every single one of them is Christians, saints, brothers and sisters, helping those who are saints, Christians, brothers and sisters, and they are in need. And I will say that almost every single one of them, I don't know that any one of them, that we can deduce that it wasn't some sort of an emergency either. It wasn't just relief and take care of them all the time. There's times for that. But in these instances, it was something that was an emergency and they took care of it. They had the right, the authority by God to do those things. So, the issue changed from institutional boards to should Christians be helping everyone who is in need, or should from the treasury we only help those who are Christians? Now, you see, there's a hard reality out there for me and for each of us. The hard reality is, who is going to care for all of these needy people? I think we all have great hearts and we want to help them. And we want to make sure no one's going hungry. No one wants us to do that. If we hate anything, it's that someone's hungry, doesn't have food, clothes, they're homeless, whatever it is. We all want to help those people. The hard reality is that that's on us. That reality is on us to help them. So who's going to care for all the needy people in St. James or in Rolla? If the churches from their treasury can't do it, then who's going to do it? I will. You will. Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those that are of the household of faith. Now, this isn't a church doing it. It's Paul doing it. It's me doing it. It's you doing it. And helping take care of the needy of this world. If I have an opportunity to help someone in need, and I see it, and I have an opportunity to help them, I had better help them. You had better help them. Because we will stand accountable for that. We can go and read in Matthew chapter 25 where it reads about those who are hungry and we didn't feed them. Those who are thirsty, we didn't give them water. Those who needed clothes and we didn't do it. But the difference is that we're authorized to do it. But the church of God isn't to do it unless it's one of their own. We'll stand accountable if we have the opportunity to help people and we don't. But brethren, we'll also be held accountable if we take the money that we've collected here at Oak Grove and we step outside of God's authority and we help those who aren't saints. Brethren, we'll be held accountable for that too. In the book of Revelation, I'm not going to go there and take you there, but he reads of those there in the first couple chapters, and he talks about lampstands, and he says the lampstands, they are the churches, right? But then there were some that held the different doctrines, this doctrine and that doctrine. He says, unless you repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand. Well, what he's talking about is you're going to call yourself a church of Christ, but I'm not going to be there. In 2 John chapter 9, he says, he gives us the idea that if anyone does not have the doctrine of Christ, he has not God. So is this important? You bet it's important. It's important to God. He's given us examples on what we should do with the money that we've collected. I'll leave you with this last slide. I think this kind of gives us an idea that this idea that the church is limited in what it can do. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, if any woman is a believer, has dependent widows, she must assist them. And the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are actually widows. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. Paul gives those instructions. Did Paul not love the lazy busybody? Well, I think Paul loved him. He didn't want him to be a lazy busybody. That's why he wasn't going to feed him. Did the church not have any concern about a widow under 60 years old? Come on. We know the church would love the widow that's under 60 years old just as much as the one that's over 60 years old. But guess what Timothy was told? You only support these widows. There's some you can't support. It's limited. You can't support them all, even if they are, they can be widows indeed. If they're under the age of 60, let her take care of them, that the church not be burdened. You see, there's limitations placed on the obligations of the church. This last slide shows us. The rest of them show it too. There's limitations of what the church can do as opposed to the individual. There's lots of things us individuals can do that the church cannot do. And there's things that the church can do collectively, like here at Oak Grove, that individuals cannot do and should not do. The church is not shown ever in the Bible to be a general welfare group. It's not. It's just not there. The scriptures aren't there. The authority is just not there. And so I hope that this lesson will help us understand a little bit about institutional and non-institutional, where those arguments came from, study it more, look at it. But God has set a pattern for us when it comes to using the collected treasury. We can talk more about the other things that we're able to do. But this shows us that the orphans are a big deal. They're important. We need to take care of them. We need to figure that out. But to make it the church's responsibility is something we don't find authorized in the scriptures. So I hope this might help us as we try to learn about the work of the church. My goal in the next lesson is to specifically talk about the differences and what the individual can do and what the church can do, and maybe make this even a little bit more clear for us to understand. So I hope that as you leave here today, that you might be concerned with the needy of this world. Jesus says the poor you'll have with you always, and they're out there. But we need to be also careful about how we go about doing that. Let us all do our work to take care of those in need. But there are certain things that the church should not be burdened or charged with, and let's make sure that we keep those things in their proper place. If you're here today, you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we give you an opportunity as Alan leads us in a song that you might repent, that you might confess Christ as the Son of God, and taking that belief, you might let God do his work in the waters of baptism, that he'll do his work and wash away all of your sins. If you're here today and you're answerable in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.